As you know from our earlier reading, thank you, Brother Tommy, as always, Exodus 15 is where we are going to camp out this morning. Today is the last message in this series. My goal in this series from the beginning when we started back at the first of the year was to get the Israelites out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. We saw that crazy series of events come to a head last week, and if you weren't here, you got to go back and you got to watch that message. All right, you can go to Facebook and do that. Maybe don't do that while this message is happening live in front of you. Okay, but go back and check that out, because there were just some amazing things that God showed us through Exodus 14 last week. But again, Exodus 15 is where we're at today. The Israelites, they've been rescued, okay? They came to a dead end. You remember, God led them straight into a dead end. Nothing but water in front of them, but God showing his incredible power through Moses. God separated the waters of the Red Sea, and the Israelites marched right through the middle of it. The Egyptians followed them in, blinded by their anger, blinded by their arrogance. They chased them. And then as soon as Israel reached the other side, if you remember, God slammed the water on top of the Egyptians, showing the world that he and he alone is God. I mean, it's an amazing chapter. And so the Israelites, they get to the other side. After just this unbelievable series of events that you, I mean, just imagine if you were there. It had to just seem like a dream, right? They get to the other side, and what do? They sing. 2 million people just break out in song like it's High School Musical or something, right? And here's the thing. That's not weird. This happens a lot in the Bible. Some big victory, some huge celebration in war, something huge happens in the life of Israel, and this is what they do. They get together and they sing. In fact, maybe you already knew this, but there are actually 400 verses in the Bible about singing. Did you know that? And not only that, in those 400 verses, there are more than 50 commands to sing. That's crazy, right? 50 commands, like right up there with the Ten Commandments. You know, don't murder, don't steal, and by the way, sing, all right? Don't covet, don't commit adultery. Sing, honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long upon the earth. Oh, and also sing, all right? And the question we have to ask is why? Why do we see this emphasis there? Because let's just be real. Singing is not in everybody's wheelhouse, okay? It's not like you can't sing at all. Everybody, even the worst singer has the ability to sing, but maybe you choose not to sing, and to be honest, everybody around you is okay with that, right? And so again, why? Right? Why do we have this command? And why is singing such a big part of what we do here? I mean, every week, right? A couple times on Sunday, we gather in this room that we call a sanctuary. And I mean, let's just be real. There are a lot of different things that we could do while we're here. You know, we could do arts and crafts like the kids, you know. We could make some artwork, we could take it home, put it on the fridge, right? That'd be fun. We could just sort of circle up in groups. We could just tell stories about the highs and lows of our week, right? That'd be interesting. We could learn a lot about each other. You know, we could do that. We could divide up. We could get in groups of two or three. We could brainstorm some new ideas about ministry. That'd be productive. Or, you know, we could just sit quietly. We could just pray without a single spoken word. We could just do that for an hour. That wouldn't hurt anything. And then when we gather next week, maybe we'll just read the Bible for an hour uninterrupted. God's word is faithful. It certainly never let us down, right? Or maybe we could, you know, we had a movie night with one of our great Sunday school classes here, and they had a movie night last night. That was fun. Maybe we could just get together on Sunday morning and just watch an inspiring movie, something that will motivate us just to do something for Jesus. But that's not how we roll, is it? That's not what we do when we gather here to worship. When we gather, a big part of what we do, perhaps the biggest part of what we do, is we sing. We don't come here to be entertained. We don't come here to be impressed. We don't come here to have our needs met. We come here to worship. We come here to offer praise in song to the living God. That's it. Yes, we study the Bible here. Yes, we fellowship here. Yes, we enjoy being together here. At least I hope we do. Yes, we enjoy going out. We make a priority of serving our community here. But we do all those things under the umbrella of worship. We do all of those things under the umbrella of praise. And if we let worship slide, or if we get caught up in what we want to get out of worship instead of what God wants to get out of worship, the whole thing falls apart. I mean, there's no point in doing any of that if worship is not really worship. And so don't let worship slide. This is what burdens me so deeply as your pastor. We hear people say all the time, I mean, not a week goes by hardly that Brother John doesn't get an email. You know, I would rather us have this kind of music. I just can't worship to that kind of music. I can't worship to newer songs, or I can't worship to older songs. Listen, I get it, okay? I get it. I have my preferences too. There are songs that I don't like, and there are songs that I like. But friend, let me just say this with the deepest compassion I can muster, because again, look, I'm no better than anyone else on this. If there's some music that shouts praise to the living God, if there's some song that brings praise to the name of Jesus Christ who saved me and who brought me out of the depth of my sin, whether it's an old song or a new song or whatever, if there's something that brings praise to Jesus that leads me away from worship, the only thing I can figure is that I must be worshiping the wrong thing. Because with the Holy Spirit within us, we ought to be able to offer praise to our God everywhere. And when we come to church, we ought to be able to worship God in every situation. It's not about you. Worship is not about you. It is not about me. We do not offer praise to you. We don't offer praise to me. We don't offer praise to Brother John. When we gather here to worship, to sing, as we've been doing, we offer praise to the King of Kings. We offer praise to the God of all eternity. We offer praise to the Creator of the universe, the beginning and the end, the Holy of Holies, the bright and morning star. When we come here to sing, we come here for no other reason than to sing to Jesus Christ who saved us. So sing. Sing. Even if you sound like someone is torturing you, sing. Even if everybody else swears you're torturing them, sing. Even if they make you sing tenor, 10 or 12 miles away, sing. Last one, even if deaf people close their eyes when your lips move, sing, okay? You're thinking, man, God don't want to listen to my singing. But that's where you're wrong. See, God doesn't command us to sing for his benefit. God commands us to sing for our benefit. I was listening to an old Matt Chandler sermon the other day on this topic. He said, according to a 2005 study, group singing can produce satisfying and therapeutic sensations even when the sound produced by the vocal instruments, okay, you're the vocal instrument, all right, even when the sound produced by the vocal instruments are of mediocre quality. This is why the Bible says this. This is why the Bible tells us to make a joyful noise, okay? Not necessarily a good noise, okay? God knows. He knows that we don't all have this gift, but it's not about us performing. It's about what we receive. That's the big confusion around corporate singing. No, when we receive, we are blessed when we sing together as a body. We're not performing that to God. And so what I want us to do as we look at Exodus 15 together this morning, I want us to be reminded of our purpose here. Sometimes we gotta take a step back and we gotta remind ourselves of why we do what we do. The music, the singing, it's not about us. It's about God, and it's about what God has done for us. And so again, the question is why? Why do we sing? First, we sing because God is strong. We sing because God is strong. Look at the first five verses here again. And then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. God is strong. That's what Moses is emphasizing there in verse 1 when he talks about the horse and the rider being hurled into the sea. You have to understand, the horse for Egypt, that was weaponry, right? That was the symbol. That was a big symbol of Egyptian power. No nation could match the skill that Egypt had with the horse in warfare. That was a big reason they were so powerful in their day. But God tosses them into the sea. Because as strong as Egypt is, God is stronger. And it's not just that he is strong. He's strong for us. He's our strength. That's the language of verse 2. The Lord is my strength. He's my song. He's my salvation. That's why we sing. We don't sing because our voices are worth hearing. We don't sing because the music amps us up to sing. We sing because we recognize that God has been strong for us. You say, how? You say, what has God done for me? Well, he gave you life. He gave you breath out of his just creative power. He didn't have to do that. You don't have to be here, but God created you. How great is that, right? And listen, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, he didn't create you just once. He gave you a new birth. He recreated you when you were broken. Certainly, he could have left your heart in a thousand pieces. He could have left you in your sin. He could have left you struggling in your lost situation. But Jesus Christ came in at just the right time, and he turned your life around. He didn't just give you one chance to live. He gave you a second chance as well. And he's still just serving up mercy and grace in your life in so many ways. If you just open your eyes and look and see how he has blessed you, you couldn't help but sing. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the ways that God has blessed you? Or are you so just wrapped up in yourself that you can't see anything else? Think about the Lord. Just reflect on his power in your life and sing. Again, man, sometimes I worry that we're just not getting it. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us at all. It's about Him. And so sing to God. Tell Him in your sorry, off-pitched voice. Tell Him how good He is. Tell Him how much He means to you. Praise Him for His power. Praise Him for His strength. But here's the thing. It's not just that He's strong. We don't sing just because He's strong. Also, we sing because God acts. He acts. Check out verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up, the flowing waters stood up like a heap, the deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. You see the contrast there? Egypt was like, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. But the Israelites, they sing, Lord, your hand is majestic. Your hand shatters the enemy. You overthrow, you consume them. You blew with your wind, right? Remember, Moses is the one leading this worship service. Okay, and notice he's not taking credit for himself. You know, if I'm Moses, if I'm writing this song, I'm going to be tempted to throw a, you know, hey, and Moses held the staff line in there, right? Just to get my name in there, you know? But Moses doesn't do that. Moses knows that this is not about him. He was certainly in the scene, but he didn't have anything to do with the action. Isn't that freeing? Isn't it awesome to know that as a believer, that when people attack you, when they malign you, when they gossip about you or speak evil against you, isn't it awesome to know that it's God who acts? You don't have to act. You don't have to engage. You don't have to harbor bitterness. You just trust that God is going to take care of it, right? Why? Because God loves you. Not because you loved Him, not because you did anything to deserve His love. No, God loves you only because of Jesus. That's why we sing. We don't sing because John is up here leading or because I'm up here preaching. We don't sing because we like the song or we like the way the band or the choir is leading. We sing because we get it. God is strong, and God isn't up there just watching us flail around. God acts on our behalf. He acts on our for our benefit. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. We sing because God is strong. We sing because God acts. And third, we sing because God loves. Are you following the song? I mean, I know it's hard because we don't have the music. Maybe there's a reason we don't have the music, right? We have the words, we don't have the music. And it's also hard because it's a translation, so we don't feel the rhythm or the rhyme. But so far, It's been just like over and over again. God, you wiped them out, right? God, you threw them into the sea. You shattered the enemy. Here in verse 11, they say, God, you're majestic. You're powerful in your holiness. In other words, God, you're so powerful. You're set apart. And listen, that's nothing new. Okay, everybody, every nation in Moses' day, every nation, the Egyptians, they believed that their gods were powerful. That was the whole point, if you remember, of the plagues, is to show that these gods are not gods at all, right? But everybody believed that their God is powerful. But here's the first time in human history that somebody sings, not only is our God powerful, our God loves. Verse 13, in your loving kindness, you have led the people. It's not just that God is big. It's not just that he actively protects us. The biggest thing that drives our worship is his love. And by love, I'm not talking about emotion. I'm not talking about feeling. The kind of love that's translated here is it's loving kindness. What that means is it's intentional love. It's the kind of love where you wake up every day, you know, and you do nice things for your spouse just because you love her, even when you don't feel like it. Not that that ever happens at my house, right? 1 Corinthians 13, Paul describes that kind of love. He says love is patient, right? Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not easily angered. It's kind of love. It doesn't ebb and flow, you know, like the tide. It's intentional. It's active. And it's the kind of love that God has for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God loves you this way. Verse 14, the song continues to celebrate, right? But now the focus shifts. Up to now they've been singing for the Lord, for what the Lord has done. They're singing to the Lord, they're praising him for what he has done in their immediate past. But now they're praising him for what he's going to do. We see reference to the Philistines, to Edom, to Moab, all of Canaan. You see, these are the nations that the Israelites are going to face. They're going to face them in the future. And what they sing is that, hey, look, these nations are trembling. All these future enemies, they're trembling, Israel sings, by the greatness of your arm. Here's the thing, brother and sister. It's not just that God has loved us. It's not that God just loves us today. We sing because we know that God's love has no expiration date. God's love has no due date. The credits will never roll on God's love. The book of his love has no last page. It never comes to an end. Because it began in Jesus, God's love continues in Jesus for all eternity. It carries us yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Do you know his love? Are you walking in his love? Then sing. Some people sing because they love a song. We sing because there's a God who loves us. And that's why I really believe that if you don't feel like you can sing, if you can't worship your Creator with words, with any words that magnify him, if you can't do that, I don't see how you could be mindful of his love. I'm not saying you don't know him. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm just saying that, man, it's easy to forget. And if that's you, look, I don't want you to be discouraged, because there's hope. We sing because God is strong. We sing because God acts. We sing because God loves. But then check this out. Fourth, we sing because God is patient even when we don't sing. Even when we do the opposite of singing. Okay, so verse 22, the scene shifts, right? I mean, it really shifts. They have this incredible worship experience. It's just incredible. Millions of people crying out to God. And it's like they turn on a dime from crying out to God to complaining, grumbling against Moses. And to be fair, all right, they had maybe some reason to grumble. They move out from the Red Sea. They spend a couple of days, 3 days in the wilderness, and things aren't great, okay? They have God, right? They have the presence of God visibly going before them, and we want that to be enough for them, right? They have God, but what they don't have is pulling their attention away from God, because what they don't have is food and water. 3 days without food, you can manage that maybe, but 3 days without water, that's a problem. And so they get to this place with water, but the water's no good. It's bitter. In fact, that was the name of the place, Marah, which means bitter, right? Again, they weren't too creative with their naming of things back there either. Hey, the name of this place is bitter. I wonder how the water is here, right? So they get there, and you can imagine the frustration. I mean, their energy level is low. The kids are complaining, and it's not like they're, you know, complaining because they want more time on the Xbox. They're complaining because they don't have anything to drink. But again, the only water around you, you can't drink. It was frustrating. And so they did what frustrated people often do. They complained. Verse 24, they grumbled at Moses. But here's what I want you to see. Even in their complaining, even in their grumbling, and by the way, grumbling, that's the opposite of singing, you know? Even in their grumbling, God takes care of them. Verse 25, Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Isn't that awesome? God took care of them in their obedience. He took care of them in their worship. But then he also took care of them even when they didn't have an ounce of faith left. He was patient with them, even when they complained. That's how God is with us. When life is hard, man, I get it. It's easy to complain. You have an awesome day at church on Sunday, but then Monday hits with all of its problems, and it's easy to complain. Complain to the people close to you. Complain about the people who annoy you. Complain about everything. But here's the thing. God doesn't go anywhere. His love for you, his provision for you, his strength, he doesn't put that on hold just because you complain. He's patient with you, and he's powerful, he's active, and he loves. And he's demonstrated all of that in Jesus. That's why we sing. A while back, I had a guy tell me on my birthday he would do me a favor and not sing happy birthday to me. I told him how much I appreciated that kind gesture. But here's the thing, God's not me. God doesn't care how terribly you sing. You say, well, the person in front of me might. Look, who cares? Worship isn't about them. It's not about you. Worship is about the God who saved you. It's about the God who in his strength has acted on your behalf, has loved you, and who will always love you even when you complain. I was looking over a message that I preached on this topic. I guess it was 6 years ago. You'll figure that out. Listen to what I said then. One of my favorite things right now to do is to listen to Andrew, little 3-year-old Andrew. Andrew's 9 now. See how I did the math, right? As he plays back in the playroom by himself, he'll get back there by himself playing with Legos and action figures, and he'll talk to himself and he'll sing. And usually he's singing songs that he learned at church. This summer he sang songs from VBS. All throughout the year he sings songs that we sing here in worship. Sometimes he sings the hymns we sing in here. Sometimes he sings the choruses. You know which ones I like the best? I don't. I went on to say, man, I don't care what songs he's singing, because my little boy, my precious little boy, is singing to Jesus. And I said, I hope he'll never stop singing. I hope that when he goes to kindergarten, he'll still be singing. And when he goes to middle school, he'll still be singing. And Lord help us, when he's 16 and driving, I pray that he'll still be singing to the windshield. And when he's a dad rocking my grandchild, I pray that he'll still be singing songs of praise to Jesus. Why do I want him to sing? Why do I want all my guys, my boys to sing? I want them to sing because of who God is and because of what God has done for me. And I want them to keep singing because I want them to discover who God is and what God can do for them as well. Dear friend, do you know this God? This God who has done so much for you. Look, if not, I want to take an opportunity to invite you to come to know him. Let me invite you, if you will, just bow your heads and just close your eyes, because